Hello, everyone. We're continuing on with Thomas Manton, an exposition with notes upon the Epistle of Jude. Last time we finished verse 16, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. And Lord willing, we're going to continue on here. And then on to the next verse, verse 17. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And having described these seducers, he exhorts those to whom he wrote to beware of them, alleging the warning of the apostles, to show that not only Enoch, who might be supposed to speak of the wicked men of his own time, but the apostles, who expressly spake of the present age, foretold that scoffers and sons of Belial should arise in the church. There is nothing difficult in this verse, only a doubt is to be discussed. Does not this passage yield an argument against the authority of this epistle? He speaks of apostles and of words spoken before by them as if he were an inferior orb and written long after their publication of the word. I answer, no. For, number one, Peter makes mention of the epistles of Paul, yet it does not weaken his authority, 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. Number two, in the place exactly parallel to this, in 2 Peter 3:2-3, that apostle cites other writings, yet avows his apostolical authority. Be mindful of the word spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of Jesus Christ. And number three, this term before spoken of only shows that he wrote late when either the apostles were dead or their writings were common in the church. But why does he quote the words of the apostles, neither urging his own authority nor including himself as Peter does? I answer, number one, partly out of modesty, to point at the place whence he had taken these things, and to show that he was not ashamed to use and allege the writings of his fellow apostles. Number two, to declare their mutual consent, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. And number three, his own authority is employed in vouching theirs, and before expressed when he calls himself the brother of James. Now the notes from this verse are these. Observation number one. From that beloved, which compilation is used to note his affection in this writing, the like is used by Peter in 2 Peter 3, verse 1, beloved, I thought meet, etc. When we declaim against errors, we should do it out of love and a tender respect to the good of souls. In all contests, we had need, watch our own hearts. People suspect us to act out of peevishness and sinister affections, to serve as sect and party, and our engagement to be a faction, not zeal. Therefore, be the more careful that the flame be pure. Incense must not be kindled with strange fire, nor zealous engagements arise from a carnal impulse. Observation two, again, we may be earnest against error when corrupt men are gotten into esteem, but it is in love to you if we express ourselves with some warmth and affection. It is for God, and your souls are concerned. It is observable, John, the disciple of love, is most earnest against deceivers. Bid them not Godspeed, he says in 2 John 7-10, and everywhere in his epistles, my little children, believe not every spirit, etc. And there are many antichrists, men that lie, and have not the truth. It is sad your ministers should be looked upon as enemies because they love you and warn you. But you will say it is out of perverseness to serve their faction and to cast an odium upon parties opposite to themselves. I answer, charity thinketh no evil. We should not interpret the worst. Those that storm at a warning give a shrewd presumption of their own guilt. Usually persons that object thus are such as would have us tamely suffer the honor and interest of our Lord and Master Jesus Christ to be trampled underfoot. But it is our heart's desire that tender consciences may know that it is not the shame of others, but their good, which we aim at. We, I think he's including himself as a minister here, Thomas Manton. Observation 3, from that remember, seasonable remembrance of truths is a great help and relief to the soul. John 2, verse 22, when he is risen from the dead, the disciples remembered, etc. In events, it is good to remember prophecies. They confirm the soul and support it against the present distress and temptation. Both sins and discomforts arise from forgetfulness, mostly and want or lack of actual remembrance. Have ye forgotten? Hebrews 12, verse 5. But now, when the Spirit is ready with the remedy, as the flesh is with the temptations, it is a mighty support. In the debates between the carnal and spiritual part, seasonable thoughts carry it. I do not say bare thoughts do it, unless God be in them. There may be gracious disallowing thoughts, and yet the flesh go away with the victory for all that. But this is the way by which the Spirit of God works by fresh and seasonable thoughts. He poises the heart and inclines it to the better side. Well then, let your memories be as an ark or chest in which the tables are kept, like the Ark of the Covenant with the tables of the law. Lay up a good stock of knowledge that you may have truths always fresh and present with you. They will be a help to prayer. Ephesians 6, 17 and 18. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always, etc. A check to temptations and to sin that there'll be. Psalm 119, verse 9. I have hid thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And a support in afflictions. Hebrews 12, verse 5. And a remedy against error, John 14, verse 26. Observation 4, the next clause is the words spoken before. The prophecies of Scripture evince the truth of it. Things are there spoken long before they fall out, not only before the event, but before the causes of remote tendencies to such an event. Wise men may guess when they see probabilities and foretell that which depends on natural causes. The devil can many times shrewdly interpret the predictions of the word, but a certain prescience of what is future and merely in itself contingent is the prerogative of God. Isaiah 41, 22, let them foretell things to come, etc. This is done in the scripture. Cyrus is mentioned by name 100 years before he was born, Isaiah 45, verse 1. The birth of Josiah 300 years before it came to pass, 1 Kings 13, verse 2. The building of Jericho 500 years before it was re-edified, Joshua 6, 26, with 1 Kings 16, 34. The great promise of Christ in paradise in the Garden of Eden accomplished 4,000 years afterwards. The people of the Jews were ever warned by prophecy of the good or bad that befell them. Scripture was to them not only an authentic register, but an infallible prognostication. These two signal prophecies of the rejection of the Jews and the calling of the Gentiles, were they not abundantly foretold and accordingly came to pass? Can there be any compact here? When the Jews were the keepers of the oracles of God, would they foist in prophecies against themselves? Well then, venture upon the truth of the word more than you have done. God has ever hitherto stood to his word rather than he would go back from it. He would not only cast off his ancient people, but sent his own son to suffer a shameful and an accursed death. He that has been faithful hitherto, is he like to fail at last? Observation 5, I go on in the text of the apostles of our Lord Jesus, that the words of the apostles are the rule of faith. These were sent from the side of Christ. They had an extraordinary mission and call immediately or directly from Christ as Christ from the Father, John 17, 18 and chapter 20, verse 21. They had extraordinary gifts as infallibility as to the work of an apostle, the power of working miracles, etc., and ordinary gifts in an extraordinary manner, as tongues, etc. They were to write scripture and to consign a rule for the use of the church in all ages. This word of the kingdom must be preached till the end to come, Matthew 24, verse 14. And Christ prayed for no more than do believe through their word, John 17, verse 20. And to them he said, Matthew 28, verse 20, I am with you to the end of the world. No other doctrine can we expect till we come to study divinity in the Lamb's face, or with him in person to eternity. Observation 6, once more, these apostles of the Lord were Paul and Peter, 2 Timothy 3, 1-4, and 2 Peter 3, 2-3, from whence Jude takes many passages. It is not unlawful to make use of the writings of other men. Compare the 15th and 16th chapters of Isaiah with the 48th of Jeremiah, especially Isaiah 16, verses 8-11, with Jeremiah 48, verses 32-36, and you shall see how they agree almost word for word. The gifts and labors of others are for our use, not to feed laziness, but to exercise industry. In some cases, if we speak as Melanchthon wished divines would, in the same words, it is not a fault in controversies and positive truths. Better make use of old words than coin new matter. Many now scoff at common truths, as if preachers did but talk like clocks, one after another. Doctrine cannot be varied. A good scribe, indeed, must bring forth out of his treasury things both new and old, or represent things in a fresh, savory way. Yet it is not altogether unlawful to make use of the words of others where they are poignant and emphatical, not lazily to go on in the track, but as improving their conceptions. Observation 7, yet again, Jude, an apostle, quotes apostles. Daniel, a prophet, read in the prophecies of Jeremiah, Daniel 9, verse 2. Peter was conversant in the epistles of Paul, 2 Peter 3:16. Paul himself had a care of the parchments, that is, as some suppose, the volumes and books of Scripture, 2 Timothy 4, verse 13. Certainly, the Scripture is not only for novices and young beginners, but for the highest, a study becoming the most eminently gifted. There is a passage, Psalm 119:79, let those that fear thy name turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies, that turning to him, some understand of joining with him in friendship and familiarity, as certainly godly men, by a secret inclination, are moved to join one with another. Others make the end or purpose of turning to him to behold in him a pattern and example of the Lord's grace. But the Chaldee paraphrase is this, turn to my doctrine. Those that know, let them come to know more. Well then, do not rest in the light you have and think that you are above these helps. You may be further instructed and established. If you had all knowledge, there are affections to be wrought upon. You may be quickened if not learn. Ministers and those that abound in knowledge may be stirred up by the admonitions and exhortations of others. All right, and that is the end of verse 17, and we will continue on with verse 18. How that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time, walking after their own ungodly lusts. How that they told you, he means not in word, but in writings. They told the church in general, but the apostle applies it to them. Places are everywhere. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, and 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, and Acts 20, verses 29 and 30. Now, the next words, in the last time, the days when the gospel was first preached are so called in a double sense. Number one, either with respect to the approaching judgments on the Jews, 1 John 2, verse 18, little children, now it is the last time. The lease of their mercies was running out apace. So James tells the carnal Jews in James 5, verse 3, ye have heaped up treasure for the last days. When God was pulling down and plucking up, they were scraping and hoarding up wealth, and so became a greater prey to the destroyer, P-R-E-Y. Or number two, because then the last dispensation began, which God would continue without change unto the world's end, Hebrews 1 verse 2, he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. The Lord has now fully revealed his mind, and the doctrine of salvation is put into a settled course, never more to be altered. But why did the scripture speak so much of scoffers in the last time? I answer, number one, either by way of aggravation, that there should be scoffers then, when God had sealed doctrine by the coming of his Son, beyond which godly men did not desire a greater confirmation. Number two, or by way of distinction, more mockers in the last time rather than another, partly because the world was still continued, notwithstanding the threatenings of its destruction, 2 Peter 3 verse 4, and partly because the holy people were then divided, Jews and Christians, and times of division proved times of atheism and scoffing, and partly because carnal hopes of a temporal Messiah were disappointed, and by that means their assent was much weakened as to principles of faith. The next words, mockers. Some think it implies seducers who, by deluding, do, as it were, make a mock of men. But I suppose it is rather taken properly for such as in the Old Testament are termed scorners, Proverbs 9, or scoffers. When men slight that of which themselves or others have had a high esteem, they usually do it by scorning and scoffing, thereby the more to deface all feelings of conscience. If you inquire what they mocked at, I answer, in general, it seems to be the lordship of Christ, in particular, the glorious exercise of it at the day of judgment. Where is the promise of his coming? 2 Peter 3 verse 4. And therefore is Enoch's prophecy produced, which foretells the Lord's coming with 10,000s of his saints. And Hieron, in something he wrote, tells us of a discourse between Peter and Simon Magus, against whose school and sect our apostle is supposed to write concerning the destruction of the world. If God be good, says Simon, why will he destroy that which is good? And if the world be bad, how is God good that made it, etc.? So that would be, an example of the scorning and scoffing. These scorners are said to walk after their own ungodly lusts. A walking implies their settled course and daily custom of life, and their lusts are called ungodly lusts, partly to note the profane temper of their spirits, and partly to distinguish them from the motions and lustings of the new creature, the new nature, he says. Now, lusts, more generally described as corrupt desires of the hearts. So, and I think you can see that in what Mr. Manton just said, beyond sexual, although that certainly can include that. Now, the notes are these. Observation one. What is told to the church in general, we must apprehend it as told to us. Paul tells Timothy, and Peter tells the distressed strangers, and Jude said, they told you. So Hebrews 12, verse 5, the exhortation speaketh to you, etc., as if the Hebrews were the persons to whom the Proverbs were directly written. The scriptures speak to every age, every church, every person, no less than to those to whom they were first directed. Well, then, it shows us how we should be affected in reading the word. We should read it as a letter written by the hand of God from heaven to us by name. If an angel should bring us a letter from heaven, certainly we would regard it. The Bible is a message sent from heaven to acquaint us with the mind of God. If we own the divine authority of it, Why do we regard it no more, or not as much? Observation two, we should not be troubled at what is foretold. Monsters expected are not wondered at. Expectation, as it deflowers any good thing that we expect, so it forearms the mind against evil. John 16, verse 4, these things I have told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember. I have told you. Why? What good will that do? The answer, we are the better prepared to entertain evils when we expect them before they come, and the evil to which the mind is accustomed seems the less. Again, we have an experience of God's truth in the prediction, which will help us to believe and depend upon other promises. And finally, it assures us that the Lord has a hand and a counsel in all our troubles, for he told us of them before. Observation 3, that the scriptures speak much of the evil of the latter times. There is more knowledge and yet more sin and error. Knowledge, where it is not sanctified, puffs up and makes men curious, and so they have an itch after novelties. Or else it makes men wicked, exasperating our evil affections, and so none so bad as they that sin against light, hence much of the error and profaneness in the latter days. Again, the latter days are as the bottom and sink that receive the dregs of foregoing ages, and as the world grows old, it is much given to dreams and dotage. Once more, much divisions there will be, and beating their fellow servants, Matthew 24:49. Much libertinism, instead of casting off ceremonies, they will cast off ordinances and desire to be freed not only from the Pope's laws, but the very law of Christ. Observation 4, among other sins that are found in the latter times, there will be many scoffers, partly because in times of controversy, men will lose all awe. When truths are made questionable, assent is weakened. Partly because in times of liberty, men will give vent to their thoughts. Partly because the scandals of professing Christians will make many turn atheists. Partly because fabulous conceits concerning the coming and temporal kingdom of Christ will make men question the whole doctrine of his coming. Well then, wonder not if you find many scoffing at the authority of the scriptures, the Godhead of Christ, day of judgment, the ordinances, fasting, and prayer. The latter age will yield such kind of men, and it is one of the arts of Satan by his instruments to make things of the saddest and most serious concernment to seem ridiculous, that when once the awe of the blessed truths is weakened, men may be more easily induced to cast off both the concernment and the profession of them. Observation 5, mockers and scoffers are usually the worst sinners. In the first psalm, there are 3 degrees of sinners mentioned, and the highest rank are those that sit in the seat of scorners. Psalm 1, verse 1. The Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, renders there the chair of pestilences. These are the pests of mankind. Scorning comes from custom in sinning and makes way for freedom in sinning. When conscience is seared and men have lost not only restraints of grace but natural modesty, then they fall a scoffing, and when once they are turned scoffers, nothing will reclaim them. Reproofs enrage them. Rebuke a scorner and he will hate thee, Proverbs 9 verse 8. Yea, none do the devil so much service in preventing others as they. If your feet have been taken in this snare of death, extricate yourselves betimes. Beg earnestly for more grace. There is some hope. God invites scorners. Proverbs 1 verse 22. Observation 6, again observe, those that cast off the awe of the Lord's coming will certainly give up themselves to brutish lusts. Those mockers that said, where is the promise of his coming, are said here to walk after their own lusts. Denying the resurrection of the flesh, they must needs be fleshly, and therefore they denied the day of his coming to avoid the fear of his judgment. Now, observations number 7. It argues a state of wickedness to walk after our own lusts, again, these corrupt desires of our hearts and beyond, that is, when sin and lust is our constant practice. A godly person may too often do according to his lust, but he does not walk therein. It is not his constant road and path. Psalm 68, verse 21, He will wound the head of his enemies and the hairy scalp of such a one as goeth on still in his trespasses. Such as go on still are there accounted enemies to God. But what is it to walk in sin? Answer, to make lust our principle, our course, our end, or purpose. Our principle, whatever a wicked man goes about, he does it out of some carnal impulse. His duties are either to hide a lust or feed a lust, again, these corrupt desires in our hearts. If he abstain from one sin, it is to feed another. Again, when it is our way and course, carnal men follow earthly things, whether greater with greater earnestness and delight, but heavenly things in a slight and overly manner. The world and the flesh is their business, all their care and comfort is it, and this is their end or purpose, to please themselves and to satisfy their lusts or these corrupt desires. Well then, walk in the Spirit, that you may not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. See Jude verse 16. All right, and that is the end of verse 18. And we'll go ahead and stop there for this reading. And Lord willing, go on the next time. But until then, go in seeking the Lord and trusting in His Word and walk in the Spirit, that we may not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.